Well, good morning to each of you. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I was challenged by the thoughts that were shared already. Thank you, Brother Mose and Brother Aaron, for those. This morning, if you've not experienced what Brother Aaron was talking about the all-sufficient Christ, His blood making atonement for you, you're living in the light of that atonement, then what I have on my heart to talk about and to share, and the thoughts I have to share, probably don't apply to you. If you find yourself outside of that, then this message likely is going to be foreign or strange to you. But if you find yourself in the place of having trusted in the Lord as your Savior and looking to Him, I have a question for you this morning. I have a question for myself this morning, and I think I'll just write it up here on the board with my trembling hand and trust that it won't be a distraction. I preached this message at home here a couple Sundays ago. Is my love still hot? By implication of the title, we are talking about those who have experienced a hot love. Before we go into the message, I just would like to bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be here and to guide and direct us as we consider a few things from His Word. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for Your love. Father, we pray that You would be with each one of us as we consider this morning a few thoughts, a couple examples from Your Word. We pray that we would find ourselves somewhere this morning and that You would inspire us, that we would understand if there's changes, where those changes need to be in our own lives. Father, would You lead us? Father, we want to be Your people. We want to be led by Your Spirit and guided by Your heart. Minister to us each this morning, we pray. We ask that You'd be with my thoughts. You'd bring to mind those things that I should share. Father, the things that should be left unsaid, we pray that those would not be remembered. Thank You for hearing us. Pray that You'd be with each of the services and all the different congregations around the globe this morning. Praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to the book of 1 Kings this morning. Here a couple of weeks ago, I was listening, as I was working, I was listening to a portion of the Old Testament, and I was been working my way through, and I reached 1 and 2 Kings, and I listened to it in a couple of days, and that's where some of these thoughts initiated from, came from. And so I'd just like to share those with you this morning. We'll be looking at the life of Solomon in the beginning, looking at some things that he did, some things the Lord said to him. And then we'd like to, for the last part of the message, look at our own lives and ask ourselves some questions. So 1 Kings chapter 3, I do have a fair amount of scripture I'd like to read this morning. I believe that the Word of God is good, and it says His heart better than I can. So 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll read the first 15 verses here. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, For that was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered, nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And we want to pull from this the love and devotion that Solomon had for the Lord as he began his reign, as he began to be king, as he came into the role of authority and leadership there in Israel. I want to draw our attention especially to verses 3 and 4 where it says, And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And he only he offered and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. And we see the offering he made. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar there in Gibeon. And so Solomon's love we see here demonstrated by his sacrifice, by his devotion, by his walking with the Lord, by his heart being turned towards God, his desire to have fellowship with God. And he went, because there was not yet, the house of the Lord had not yet been fully built. So he went and worshipped in the appropriate place, which was in this high place. In verse 14, we see the Lord making a tremendous promise to him that if he would walk in the ways of the Lord and keep God's statutes as his father had walked, then will I lengthen thy days. And so here it seems like the Lord is saying, Solomon, there's some conditions here that if you have a certain amount of lifespan, and if you walk in my ways during that lifespan, then that lifespan is going to be lengthened. And I'm going to give you a longer life and more opportunity to serve me and to live for me. Now let's flip over to 1 Kings chapter 9. The chapters in between chapter 3 and chapter 9 talk about the building of the temple, and describe the beautiful place and the tremendous wealth and structure. And then in chapter 8, we see Solomon's prayer of dedication and his plea to God. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and shall say, Why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Here we see the Lord appearing to Solomon after he had prayed this prayer, and the Lord making again, reinstating his promise and his commitment to Solomon as he follows God, that he would be there. But he throws in a condition here, and he says, But if you or your children turn from following me and turn to other gods and worship and serve them, then I'm going to cut this place off. I'd like us to think about the tremendous weight of responsibility that this placed on Solomon and on his family for his leadership and for his example to the nation around. The tremendous responsibility that, depending on the decisions and the thought processes that Solomon had, that he allowed to be in his heart and to affect the way he led and to affect the way he guided the nation, the impact on the whole nation. Not only was Solomon's family going to be cut off, not only was Solomon's family going to no longer sit and rule on the throne, but God said, I will cut off. I will cast this nation out. I will cast this kingdom. And this house that is high and is hallowed is going to be an astonishment. And those that pass by are going to ask questions. They're going to say, What happened? What happened? Where is the God that brought them out? And the answer was going to be because they did not keep their love hot and their devotion hot. Therefore, because they turned and served other gods, God has cut them off. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, we see David himself admonishing Solomon to serve and love God as he had done. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 says, And thou, Solomon my son, know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Tremendous weight of responsibility. Next, we would like to read the whole chapter of chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10. Just to get a picture of the blessing of the Lord as Solomon and the nation of Israel served the Lord and kept their love hot for God. The understanding that God gave him, because Solomon asked, in chapter 3 we see Solomon asking not for himself but for the people. And God granted him that desire because he said, You didn't ask for yourself, you asked for the people. So we like to read chapter 10 here. We probably all know this chapter. It's where the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. But we want to read and just see the tremendous wealth and prosperity of the nation of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the abundance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up, unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went unto her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that which the merchantmen beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffickers of spice, of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 3 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was around behind. And there were stays on either side on the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price, and a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so, for all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Syrians, did they bring them out by their means. Sorry, my throat gets very sticky. So we see here the great abundance. We see the Queen of Sheba coming here as Solomon and the nation of Israel served the Lord and sought to be a witness and keep their love hot for God and their obedience to God hot. There was these rumors that went around about this nation and about its wealth and about the wisdom of the king and about how the nation operated. And I find it interesting that when the queen came, she said the half wasn't told. And many times today, we know how rumors are. Normally they're stretched. But here, the report that went out that she heard in her own land, she said, wasn't even half of what the reality was. Nothing but the power and blessing of God could produce such wealth and such riches and such wisdom. I wanted to note what the Queen of Sheba said in verse 8. Speaking of the people around Solomon. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. And that's a mark of those that serve the Lord and those that have a fervent love for God, is that those around them are blessed. Those around them experience joy. Those around them experience peace at their hands because the blessing of the Lord and because of having a fellowship with God. So I just wanted to make note of that because of something a little later here. Okay, let's go into chapter 11 and we'll read the first 11 verses. And here we see a shift happening. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord, God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. So here we see something changed. We could ask the question, what changed? Why was it that Solomon, as he went through life, as he got older, it seems he began to make foolish decisions. He began to make decisions that were not God-honoring, were not God-pleasing. And I just have to wonder if, as Solomon, as the Lord was with Solomon and he had this wisdom and understanding and all these things, if Solomon began to feel like it came from within him, if Solomon began to think that his own hand had wrought these things, if Solomon began to look at himself, or if perhaps Solomon began to think that he was so wise and had understanding in so many things that maybe he could begin to do some works to get involved in a fleshly way with things that the Lord had commanded not to be, because he was wise enough and strong enough to handle it. His love grew cold. It says that I'm trying to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Okay, yes. As Solomon relied on the Lord, his wisdom and his kingdom prospered. We could go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We won't turn there. We won't read that passage for the sake of time. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, God had given the children of Israel specific commands. He said that when you come into this land, you're going to look at the nations around you and you will say, make us a king. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. We want to have a physical somebody in leadership that we can go to. And he said, when you make that king, he gave five commands. And I just have them wrote down here. The first one, he said, was that the king was not to multiply horses. The second one, he was not to cause the people to go into Egypt for horses. Three, not to multiply wives. Four, not to multiply to himself gold and silver. And number six, he was to write a copy of the law that was in the hand of the priest. And he was to read in that law every day that he would know. Now, let me just read verse 20 here. He was to read in the law and these statutes and do them. Verse 20, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Here in the end of chapter 10, we see the abundance of wealth, the abundance of gold that was brought in verse 14. And then he talks about the throne of ivory, and it was overlaid with gold, and these six steps and these 12 lions on either side. And all this was made of gold, and his drinking vessels were of gold, and his eating vessels, and silver was so commonplace that they didn't even have those as vessels in the house of the king. And then in verse 27, it says, chapter 10, verse 27, that he made the silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Great wealth. Then we see in the beginning of chapter 11 that he multiplied wives. 700 wives and 300 concubines he had there. And as the Lord had commanded and said, what the Lord had said would happen was that if they went into these strange women and took them to be their wives, that they would turn the heart of the people to serve strange gods. And we see that happening. We see Solomon then building high places for these ladies, for places of worship for these ladies. And in high places, he set up places of worship to these strange gods all around Egypt, all around Israel. Here we have the third king of Israel, Saul, David, and then Solomon. And he has already violated those three commands about silver and gold, multiplying horses. We saw that in verse 26. Verse 26 of chapter 10. He multiplied horses and chariots. And then by implication, he did not read in the law of God every day because he turned aside. I don't think Solomon had any idea when he set up these high places, the effect, the long-term lasting effect that these places of worship would have on the nation of Israel. From the best of my findings, after the kingdom was separated and became Israel and Judah in Rehoboam's day, there were no king of Israel ever took down the high places. There were a few that rose up that destroyed idols, that cut down groves, that burned images, and some of those things, but they never took away the high places. There were two kings of Judah that did. The one was Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18. It says he removed the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. He had a zeal for the Lord. Then we see his son coming and he set those places back up. 2 Kings chapter 23, Josiah also destroyed high places. But I believe these high places that Solomon set up were the inroad back. Even in the rule of the kings that destroyed images, cut down groves, and all of those things, it seems like there was something that allowed the worship of idols to go on. And I wondered if that's not these high places. Point of interest, I mentioned what the Queen of Sheba said about Solomon's servants and Solomon's men. But we see when Rehoboam was just coming on the throne, the people in Jeroboam came. And they said, the people said that your father made our yoke heavy. Your father made our burden heavy. We had to serve him with rigor. But if you'll make our burden light, then we will serve you forever. We know what Rehoboam's response was to that. It was not wisdom. It was not according to the Lord. And it was because that the Lord was rending the kingdom out of his hand. But in this whole shift of serving God to serving self, the implications that it had and the way that it affected the kingdom. I ask us, do we have high places set up? Are there things remaining in our lives from our past? And we'll look at that maybe a little bit later. But we'd like to shift now and take our thoughts. We've looked at Solomon and the great prosperity and wealth, and then his demise as he served other gods. But I'd like to look at ourselves now. You don't have to turn to this passage. Matthew chapter 24, you're welcome to. I'm just taking one verse here out of Matthew chapter 24. The disciples in Matthew chapter 24 had asked what was going to be the sign of the end times. What were things to look for that God's return was coming nigh, that Jesus' return was coming nigh? And he gives a list of things, wars and rumors of wars, and nation rising against nation, and deception abounding. He says, take heed in verse 4, chapter 24, verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. But the verse I want to pull out is Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Hence our title, is my love still hot? Is my love still hot? Iniquity shall abound. In the last days. And I just took that wax cold and I went to the Strong's and I looked in the Strong's dictionary. Strong's Concordance, excuse me. And that is Greek word number 5594, a primary verb to breathe voluntarily but gently, thus differing on the one hand from G4154, which denotes properly a forceful respiration, and on the other, from the base of G109, which refers properly to an inanimate breeze. That is, by implication, the reduction of temperature by evaporation to chill, figuratively, to wax cold. Iniquity abounding is going to, Jesus said, in the last days, iniquity is going to abound. And it's going to have, I thought of sweating. You know, the way our bodies, the Lord made our bodies, that when we're hot, it's hot around us, and we get this body temperature rise, that there's this liquid that forms on our skin and that evaporates off, and that has a cooling effect on our bodies. And that's the figurative speech that Jesus is using here about iniquity, what the iniquity is going to do to the love of many. It's going to cause an evaporation, a cooling effect. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We want to look at some iniquity that is going to abound here for the remainder of this message. Romans chapter 1. We'll read verses 20 to the end of the chapter. And as we read this, we'd like to have in our minds the world around us. Probably a very familiar passage to all of us, but we want to read it again this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malice, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So here we have a list of things, sins, things that are going to abound, iniquity abounding. And we could ask the question, what do we see listed here in the end of Romans chapter 1 that we don't see happening in our world around us? And not only simply happening or taking place, but blatantly practiced and promoted. You know, there are sins listed in this list that 150 years ago would have been shocking, would have been maybe occasionally happening, but very much in secret. Very much shame was around it. We could ask the question, what changed? What changed? I believe it's because of a lack of desire, as we see in verse 25, is it? No. Sorry. It says, because that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I would like to ask us, we see this happening out there. Is it affecting us? Does it have an effect on us? These sins that 150 years ago would have been shocking, do they still shock me today? Do they still shock me when I see it out there? Or is the iniquity that's abounding out there affecting my love? Is it causing a cooling effect inside of me? Is it causing me to change my thinking and my perspective on these sins? I don't know if I should do this or not. Maybe this will just be more of a distraction than helpful. This is probably not big enough for you all to read it even, is it? So I have here a list of things that I've got from Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 7. Just a few things here I want to put up here as hater of God, as something for a visual for us. Envy. Idolatry, covetousness, now this one doesn't come from the scripture, but it's one that I thought of that's out there, abortion, that's murder, so I guess it would fit. I was trying to think of things that I can't talk and write at the same time. Trying to think of things that are okay in our world around us. Adultery. Anger. Strife. Those could have gone together. Drunkenness. debate. We saw backbiters that put gossip. Despiteful, proud or pride, rebellion, disobedient to parents was listed in Romans there. Lust, that encompasses a lot of things. People that don't keep their word, covenant breakers. These are all things that in our world around us today we see. And they're pretty much okay. There's not a whole lot of pushback. I mean, yeah, if you're drunk and you get in the wrong spot, I mean, you might get arrested for it. Abortion, murder. Yeah, maybe it's illegal now again, but for a while it wasn't. And it's pleasant for us, it's nice for us to think that it's out there. But as I pondered over our own selves and us as Anabaptist type people, I had to wonder how many of things in this list actually shock us. Actually never enter our hearts. Actually are never something we give in to. And why? I think we could say that one happens. Envy. Now my mind draws a blank. Envying one another. Being jealousy. That's the word I was looking for. What about this one? Covetousness. Not being content with what we have. Seeing something that our brother or neighbor has that we really would like. What about the push of the American dream and the easy lifestyle? And does that promote spending time seeking the lost, or are we always really just too busy? Trying to make a living, hopefully idolatry isn't there. In our hearts, abortion, murder, adultery, anger. How many of us have anger or strife? Just a lack of willingness to give in for another. Debate. I know of some people who really get a bang out of asking questions and even maybe promoting something that they don't believe for the sake they call it a good discussion. What about backbiting? Talking about people behind their backs. Spreading somebody's negative actions or promoting gossip. We know what it is. We've probably experienced it sometimes. Probably done it sometimes. Pride. Rebellion. Lust. It should shock us how many of those things are actually, if you say the right words and if you kind of keep it concealed, how many times they're in my own heart. The question, is the iniquity abounding around us causing our love to wax cold? I had to think of what Revelation chapter 2 says. So what do we do if our love has grown cold? I was going to make another list over here, and I didn't do that, but that's okay. Of things in the world that are not okay. Things that would maybe cause some consequences to come. And the biggest thing I could think of, and y'all can probably think of some more, was things that are labeled as racism. Or, depending on where you're at, if you speak out against any of these things, it's hate crime. You can face some consequences for some of that. But as long as you give in to that and don't speak against it, you're okay. Revelation chapter 2, I'll just read the first 5 verses here. The Lord speaking to John says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 candles, golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love," or we could say, "because your love to me has grown cold. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So if we find ourselves in a place of our love having grown cold, or we realize that our love to God is no longer hot, we realize that the world around us, the iniquity around us, has caused a cooling to happen, the first thing to do is repent. Repent. To take personal responsibility for where I'm at. To turn around. To fall on our knees. To cry out to God for mercy. And go the other way. Here it's described as doing the first work. Or making your first devotion again the Lord. Living life like you did when you got converted. Having the perspective you did when the Lord delivered you from these things. Many people in our day-to-day want to look around at their circumstances and their situations and point fingers at that I did that because of this, rather than taking personal responsibility. I had to wonder when the Lord came to Solomon, there in 1 Kings chapter 11, if Solomon would have put away his strange wives, if Solomon would have went out and destroyed those high places, what effect would that have had on the nation of Israel? What lasting effect would God have had all changed his heart? But he didn't, so we'll never know. But what is the effect going to be of you and I when we realize that our love has grown cold? Will we repent? Will we go back? Number 2, if we find that our love has grown cold, that the iniquity abounding around us has caused it to grow cold, number 2 to do is take time to feed that love. Repent. Go back. And then take time. You know, yesterday we were at a wedding. And Adrian and Kelsey did not find themselves where they were yesterday because of an occasional hello at church. They didn't find themselves getting married yesterday because of even a 15-minute little friendly, "How was your week?" or "How was your day?" every morning. But they took time to spend time together, to get to know each other. And that's why they found themselves where they were yesterday. How many times do we expect to know God and to have a hot love, or even any love for God, with a few minute discourse or short devotional life? Number 3, go softly or humbly. I was very challenged as I thought about this. Ahab, King Ahab. We could go read in 1 Kings chapter 21 the account of of Ahab and his desire for the vineyard of Naboth there, and how that Jezebel got him that vineyard. He had been a wicked king and served himself. And yet, I would like to read you what the Lord said after Elijah had come and rebuked him there. So Elijah came to him. Naboth had been killed. Ahab was in the vineyard there, and Elijah came to him. And I'll just read here. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 23 through 29. Prophet Elijah speaking here. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. So Elijah had come and rebuked him there. And I didn't read all that, I'm sorry. But he went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his Sundays will I bring this evil upon his house. Even though Ahab was an extremely wicked man and did sell himself, the Lord said, to do evil and iniquity, yet when God rebuked him, when he was rebuked of the Lord by the prophet, it had an effect on him. And he rent his clothes and he put sackcloth on and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went softly. And it got God's attention. It did not change what God said, but it likely, quite possibly, changed the timing of what God said. What will the effect be in your life when you find yourself, when I find myself with my love growing cold? What will we do? Will our response to that touch the heart of God? Will our response to that get God's attention? Few closing thoughts here. The temperature of each of our love toward God is in our control. This comes to mind where Paul talks about, and I probably shouldn't even say this because it's not clear in my mind, but he says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And he lists heights, nor depths, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Why? Because it's a relationship between us and the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. We looked at Solomon and what the Lord did and what the Lord was pleased to bring through Solomon as he had a perfect heart towards God. And the Lord's eyes are still running throughout the whole earth, looking, is there any who have this perfect heart towards me? And I just ask us, will he find my heart perfect towards him? Will he find me? Will he find you as one in whom he can show himself strong through? May the Lord bless you.